Okay, this morning we're going to have a study in Matthew. I was thinking about following up the whole subject of temptation, about Jesus' temptation, and what we can learn from him and how he dealt with temptation, and that's about it. I've been very interested in, over the years, every time I come to this passage and look at it, I see something that I missed before. So before we get started, we're going to pray. But even before then, I'm sure I'm going to have already missed something, and there's more here than we'll no doubt cover. But every time I come to it, I do learn something more. So why don't we open in prayer and ask God's blessing on our time. Lord, we do thank you for your mercies and your Spirit who is our teacher. We do look to you to lead us into a greater understanding of your truth, of our real circumstances here in this life, of our real enemies and temptations, and how you as a man showed us how we are to respond. And we ask your blessing as we look into your word, and we thank you. Through your name, amen. Yeah, I guess that's the reason I find this interesting is that the temptation that Jesus went through immediately followed his baptism. And you may remember that when he was baptized, John said to him, as he came to him, "Why are you coming to me to be baptized? I'm the one who should be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "Permit it to be this way now. This is the way it needs to be." So it wasn't he was speaking about repentance. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And John was saying, repent of what? I know you. He was a cousin, you know. I know you, and you do not need to repent. I need to repent, not you. And Jesus said, baptize. Well, why? Because he was identifying himself with us. He was doing all that God commanded in his word. It was God's command for all men to be baptized by John the Baptist when John the Baptist was baptizing. He was fulfilling the commandment of God. He was also identifying himself as a man. And he was saying, I too am a man. And I'm going to identify myself with us in this baptism. And the next thing that happens, as he takes that step of identifying himself as man with men, is the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And that's the word then is, that's where the word then comes from. He is just baptized. So I'm going to just read this passage because not only was he tempted as a man, but he responded as a man. He showed us what it means to be a man and deal with the temptations that we face in this life. So actually, I'd like someone else to read it. Always like that. Any volunteers? Terry, you look like you're good. I was gonna ask you anyway, so I'm glad you volunteered.
Thank you.
three temptations. I need some volunteers. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Ken, will you read that when we get there? And Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Martha, is that you volunteering? What did I say? I meant 3:6. That's my dyslexia. Thank you very much. Rhonda. Oh, Barry. Barry, I saw your hand. I knew I saw a hand back there. Barry, you'll read that. So what strategies does the tempter, the devil, use to give a temptation its appeal? And so I want to look at Scripture. It's the same strategy he's been using since the garden. Let's start with 1 John. Okay. Now, Genesis 3, verse 6. So, what are the strategies that the devil uses? What does he appeal to? There are three, and they are identified in both passages. And they're somewhat similar, if not the very same. Only one difference is one's a sinful, one's with an appeal to man in his sin, and the other is appeal to man without sin. But it's the same strategy. What? Physical needs, appetites, lust of the, it's called lust of the flesh, but it's really desires of the flesh. Desires that we all have, desires of the flesh. They get out of hand and they're called lusts. But God gave us those desires. And how is it seen in Eve? What corresponds to that in Eve? Good for food. Yes. Well, we'll get to that. That's the next. Those are two more things, actually. So it was good for food. What else was it good for? It was it makes you wise, and there's a third thing. Did you see it? Pleasant to the eyes, a delight to the eyes. It was attractive to the eyes. There is beauty in it. You could see. And going back to John, what were the three things? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And the pride of life corresponds to our desire for glory. Our desire for glory. God created us in His image. We are to reflect the glory of God. Part of our design is that we have glory. God's glory reflected. So it's not wrong. A desire for glory is not wrong in its right place when it's really God's glory that you want to reflect. We turn that into the pride of life, turn it into our own glory. It's about our own, about us. So, three strategies. How does this correspond with Jesus' temptation? Can you see? Which one goes first? All right, it's pretty easy. Yeah, here's your hungry. You're hungry. That's desire of the flesh, a real desire, especially after fasting for 40 days. I once fasted for 24 hours. I was a teenager. I've done other, but it was 24, maybe 48 hours or something. I thought I was going to die if I didn't eat something. I did. I thought I was going to die. Maybe that's being a teenager. I don't know. Yeah, so 40 days. I mean, that he is. All right. So what's the command, the temptation, throw yourself down from the pinnacle, the temple. What's that one? That's a little harder. Keep in mind, there's another one about showing them all the kingdoms of the world. Which one sounds like desire of the eyes? Yeah, showing them the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Did you see that? The glory. Ah, it's beautiful, glorious. And then throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. What's that one? It's got to be. Self-glory, pride of life. We'll see that in a minute. We'll get there. All right. So, first temptation. How does Matthew chapter 6 help us understand what was wrong with Jesus turning the stone into bread? I mean, what's wrong with that? Really? I mean, he multiplied bread, didn't he? He fed 5,000 men plus all the women and children. He walked on water. I mean, certainly he could turn bread, stone into bread if he wanted to. That's not beyond God. But what's wrong with it? Luke chapter 6, Matthew. Who wants to read that? Sarah. Verses 24 through 26. Then I'm just skipping because the other one has to do with getting dressed, you know, wearing clothing. One of the, what Jesus talks about, there's two issues. What are we going to eat and what are we going to wear? And I'm just focusing on what we're going to eat. Yeah. Then down to verse 31 through 33. All right, what is the nature of the temptation? This is a familiar passage. It's about Jesus saying that we shouldn't be worrying. And he refers to, you know, Solomon and the flowers. You remember that? In this portion, but the passage begins with a very important word. For this reason, or therefore. So what he says about our worrying and our working to get food and clothing, he says in the context of what he said earlier, which is the verse, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. So what was the nature of the temptation Jesus was facing when the devil said, turn these stones into bread? Say that louder, please. Trust himself. Yeah. To give up trusting in his Father. I have to do it myself. God's not going to do it for me. There's another issue here. The question I ask is, how does worry and trust play a role in determining who our master is? In what way does worry make us a slave and trust make us free? Because you'll remember what Jesus said in response. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, how does trust make us a slave? How does fear and worry make us a slave? Because that's what Jesus is saying, right? He says, don't serve two masters. If you're worrying, you're going to find yourself serving two masters. So you're taking yourself out of the authority of God, out from His, under His authority. Yeah, that's a good way to picture it. It's a good way to express it. There's a lot of ways we can express this. But worry makes us, we end up going, serving, we end up pursuing the things that we're afraid we can't do without. Right? We are afraid we can't do without them, so we need security. How do we get security? A nice retirement, right? So that's what we're going to live for. That's what we're going to work for. We're going to work for a nice retirement because I don't want to worry about retirement. Why do I pick on that one? Well, because I'm about to retire. And that's my problem. That's my temptation. Yeah, so how can I trust God about retirement? Anyway, Mike.
Yeah, I was thinking another way I look at it is believe. You don't believe that God, you don't really believe that God could have provided
for you. Right. And God, what has God said to His people?
That He will.
I will. That's what He promises. The issue's not feelings, right?
I know, but there are evidence.
Yes. So what is the answer? The answer is Christ. Because you can't deliver yourselves from your feelings of fear and worry. You can't. Right? Right. Right. So always there's the answer is that we always need to be dying to our worry. It's a reckoning. It's a faith act. It's an act of faith. You die to it even while it's there. Even while you face it. You don't act on it. Instead, you place your trust and look to Christ and remember His promise that He lives in you. And He's going... Right. No. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yes. And with that goes the issue of where my life really is and realizing that this isn't home, this isn't life, and my real life is yet to come. And so with worry, that's very helpful. Jesus, just one, Jessica. Good. Mary. Right. And Jesus' answer touches on that. I'll get to that.
Jesus really had the, was given the power to do miracles. Jumping off a cliff, I would guess he could have done. However, it was his mission to be humble, to humble himself personally, that he might be our Savior.
Yeah, you're exactly, and then that leads us to the next temptation. And before we get there, I'm just going to add one thing here. Jesus, what he says in this answer, the word of God is more important than food. Right? The word of God, what my soul needs is more important than what my body needs. That's what he's saying. God will take care of my body. I need to put my mind and heart focused on God and His Word, because there's where my real life is. And you trust that he will. The thing is timing. God did provide for Jesus. But Jesus had to wait for God. And what this devil was saying, don't wait, take care of it now. It's immediate. Your need is immediate. And that's the way we feel about things. I got a problem. It needs to be solved now. And God is saying, wait. Trust me. Exactly. Big time, big time. So, well, there's more here, but we're going to just keep going. Let's see. Oh, where do our works and effort fit in? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "He who does not work shall not eat." So it doesn't mean you stop working. God calls us to serve Him in our labors. He will provide. And all the amount, you know, we all know that no matter, you can work your tail off and it still comes to nothing. It's God who blesses and makes things fruitful. And we're to wait on Him. So, anyway. All right. Next question. Next verse. Verses 5 and 6. What would Jesus have proven by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple unharmed? And what was the temptation in that? John chapter 7, verse 18. 1 John chapter 17, verse 4. Maybe John 7, verse 18. Anybody have that? I know someone does. Great. You have it? Thank you. All right. So what was the devil saying? Show people who you are. You are the Son of God. All these come so close to what the real mission of Jesus is. Jesus did come to show that He is the Son of God. He did. That was His mission. But how was He to do it? He was to do it by fulfilling the will of the Father, which was for Him to die on the cross and rise from the dead. He's saying, take the shortcut. You don't have to die on the cross. You just have to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. It's all yours. So what's the difference here? What's the difference between the way of the cross and the way of jumping off the temple? If we get to the same answer, the glory of God. Obedience. To the Father's will? Yeah. What else? Exactly. Actually, the Father's in charge here. Exactly. He's saying God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who does the testing. I don't test God. He tests me. He tests my faith. I don't test whether He's true. That's not the role we have in the world. It is not our role to test, is God true? It's God's role to test if we're true, because He's God and we're not. And when we say, I'm going to make God, I'm going to demand that God prove that He's true, we're making ourselves into the judge, and He is now going through the test. We're putting ourselves in the position of the judge, and that's only God's role. He is the judge of all men. There is always something, isn't there? There really is. There's always something. Well, I've struggled a little bit with that, I don't have a short answer. I have a couple long answers. One of the long answers is that Gideon was just at that point coming to know the Lord, truly know the Lord. And he didn't know whether this angel was from the Lord. And so he's saying, okay, I don't know who you're asking me to serve and do this. Who are you, basically? And that was the issue of the test was, how do I know you are who you say you are? Not how do I know, can I trust you? Because once he knew it was the God's command, what did he do? 300 men against, with a bunch of lanterns. I mean, that victory corresponds to Sennacherib's army. That's saying his trust was in the Lord once he knew the Lord. So that's how I don't. But, Jeremy and then Barry. You mean Gideon was?
No, Gideon as well. Mm-hmm. Moses tested, you should have saved God the son of his name.
Yeah.
And then in the New Testament, the relationship is that it sends the Holy Spirit to verify that what should be asked is from actually God's verifying source as opposed to what you know of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Barry. You mean Gideon? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's something else this is all in terms of a relationship. That's the other aspect of this. So God is in a relationship with Gideon. And he may, in that relationship, deal with Gideon in grace, even though Gideon's response is not without sin. God humbles himself to Gideon, which is God, and so God serves Gideon in this way. Which is really anticipating the greatest service of all is at the cross, where God serves us. Everything about, you know, the issue with how God deals with man is always in terms of a relationship. And how God chooses to interact in that relationship is totally up to him. But here, Jesus knows what the will of the Father is. And it doesn't include jumping off a pinnacle. Yes, I agree with you. Right. 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 There is a great element of trust in what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Joe.
One of my favorite
And that's really what Jesus' response is, right in the spirit of that here. All right, the last temptation. Well, I think we've already answered some of this. I wanted to ask the question, why is trust so important? How is God glorified in trust? I think we've been answering that question. The nature of the last temptation, how was it an appeal to the eyes? Verse 8. Well, we kind of talked a little bit about that a minute ago. So, look at Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 13. There we read about Christ serving the glory of the Father. So the question is, it's an issue of glory. It's an issue, is he serving the glory of the Father in just becoming the king of all things? You know, the devil is saying, I have control of all the kingdoms of the world, and they are going to be yours. Now, why did Jesus come? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. All right, I'm going to do it for you. I'll make you king. That's what the devil's saying. You don't have to go to the cross. You can be king. You just have, this is one little thing. Got to serve me. What? Yeah, bow down. I mean by bow, serve. Serve, bow, yes. Worship me. Right? No, I think that is that there God gives the kingdom of men over to evil. And he does so in lesser and greater extents. But yes, I think that's true. I mean, that's the only way I can explain, firstly, that's the only way I can explain Hitler. I mean, how did that man gain control of all Europe? How did he gain such a following? That was spiritual. He got up and he spoke and people wanted to follow him. There's something strange going on there. And God talks about that in other portions of Scripture, how he raises up leaders. He raised up Alexander. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. He raises up, and he does so by giving them over to the power of those who want to, the evil spirits that want to exercise that power. Anyway, so getting back to here, the glory of the Father. How is the glory of the Father going to be served in what Christ did? What does Philippians say? So there's a choice between just taking the kingdoms for your own or the path Jesus was given. What was the path Christ was given? Philippians, you probably know what it says, Philippians 5. Right? I mean, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 13. Who being in the form of God thought it nothing to hold on, to grasp on to being equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself into the likeness of, made himself into a servant, made himself into the likeness of man, submitted himself to even death on the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, that at the name of Jesus, all knees should bow, whether under the earth, on the earth, or in heaven. What was the pathway for God's glory? What did the cross show that Satan's, giving the kingdom couldn't show? You know, what if Christ had all the power of the kingdom, of the world? What would we not know about the glory of God? Yeah? But there's something about the glory of God revealed in what Christ did that's why he raised up Christ. Because Christ glorified the Father. That's why Christ is exalted. He glorified the Father. Satan says, glorify me and I'll give you the kingdoms and I'll give you the glory. No, Jesus says, I'm going to glorify the Father. How did he glorify the Father? Dying on a cross for his people. showing the love of God, showing the grace of God, showing the righteousness of God, showing the holiness of God, all through the cross. The glory of God. We know more about the love of God because Jesus died. We know more about the grace of God because Jesus died. We know more about the righteousness and holiness of God because Jesus died for our sins. God is glorified. Because Jesus glorified the Father in dying on a cross, wherefore God highly exalted him.
I think Satan stands to each one of us throughout our lives the same as he makes the same promises.
Yeah. Yeah. You want to elaborate or you just want to leave it there? Leave it there? Okay. Yeah. Right. 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 The difference between the kingdom that the devil wanted to offer was a kingdom without any righteousness and without the love of God. The kingdom Jesus wants is a kingdom where there is righteousness and the love of God is. That's how righteousness is fulfilled. It's the love of God. It's present. And one is permanent and the other isn't. Then we got to stop it. I'll get Mike and then Sarah. Yeah.
And he went through those temptations after he got into that state.
Right. You didn't get any food till this is over.
Right. So, you know, and I know when I'm tired and exhausted is when I'm most vulnerable to give in the temptation. So I think that it's just so encouraging to know that our Lord, he put himself in that far extreme place of being completely depleted.
And he did that for us to establish that he is the righteous one and is worthy, that he can bear our sins. So he suffered to establish that. It's my will you must follow, and you must trust me. Trust me. Should we pray? Okay. Let's pray. We're past time, 5 minutes. The nursery's going to come in here in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your truth and for Jesus suffering for us to establish that he is the righteous one who can bear our sins. Thank you for your love and your glory revealed in Jesus, and thank you. And we pray for your grace that we might trust you, that it's Jesus in us that would bring us to trust you the way he trusted you. We pray this through Jesus, that he would receive the glory, because we know we can't do it. It's only his spirit and grace and power in us that's going to accomplish it. We pray that that will be. We pray through Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you.